I remember Memorial Day 2009. Particularly, I remember Memorial Day 2009 because I learned something. I had announcements that day at the church that we were at, and I got up, and being me, I was just my normal self, and we thanked the veterans, and we did all the things that we would do on Memorial Day, and I had this little lady, and when I mean little lady, I mean the thinnest woman you've ever met, who was a dear friend of mine, march right up to me and adamantly tell me that I knew nothing of Memorial Day. She said it was her pet peeve that Memorial Day was treated like Veterans Day. And so I said, so what's the difference? I know nothing. And I learned Memorial Day 2009 that Veterans Day is to honor those living veterans among us. And Memorial Day is to honor those who have died. I was 27 years old, had a master's degree, and didn't know that. Hadn't put together that Memorial Day was a memorial to those who had died in service for our freedom. I didn't know. And so today, as we stand for Memorial Day, or as we stand here on Memorial Day, many of us may know people who have died. We may have family who has given their lives for our immediate freedom. And we must not take that for granted. We must also not over-embellish that, right? Their loss and their sacrifice is immense, and I am incredibly grateful for it, but it is temporary. It only affects me at longest the amount of years that I am alive. That affects my kids as they move forward. But there may come a point where we no longer have freedom, and their sacrifice would have ended in its work at that point, not to diminish what was done. Not at all to diminish what was given by those men and women who have died. But we must remember that the freedom that we have as Americans is temporary. Yet we are given a freedom through the death of Jesus, similar to that which those who died to give us freedom in America gave. Christ died to give us freedom, but it is a freedom that does not have a temporary component. It offers freedom now, immediately, and freedom for eternity moving forward. And that is the freedom that we must put our maximum effort and perspective toward. It's the one that's bigger. It's the one that matters more. And so in America, we have our freedoms, and as Christians, we are given greater freedom. So, we're going to look at Romans chapter 8 today, which is an amazing passage beginning to end. But there's no way that I could get through this entire chapter this morning. We're going to bookend it. We are going to bookend this chapter to get an idea of what the whole chapter is about. Bookending something has a logical term called a merism. So it's going to give you bookends of something, and it's going to hold it all together. The other idea of it is a chiastic structure, neither of which changes your understanding of this passage. But we're going to look at the way Paul lays out the two end points and expect that the middle fits the same motif. So we begin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Then we go to verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bookending this entire chapter with no condemnation in us, and then finishing it with a guarantee that we can't lose what we've been given. The whole chapter is on this idea that we are free in Jesus. Now, Paul makes very clear in other passages that Christ has set you free to be free. Now, do not use your freedom as what? A cover-up or excuse or reason to sin. So what have we been freed from? That is an immediate, necessary question. And we come up with the answer. We've been free from sin. We've been freed from all of these different things that we could bring forward. But that's not where Paul starts. And it's important for us, especially as we wrestle through the realities of our life, because as we go through today and tomorrow, through the week, through the month, through the year, we will find failure around every corner. I'm a golfer. Golf is, along with baseball, like the two sports where you measure your lack of failure instead of your level of success. It's just, did you do less bad than last time? Right? Baseball, you get into the Hall of Fame by succeeding one out of three times at bat. Golf is similar. You just try to fail less, and as you fail less, you succeed better, right? So this is sort of the idea that we come to it, and we find it all over. You never know when your next shot is going to go out of bounds. You never know when your next one's going to be bad. In golf, that's the way it works. In life, we don't know when the next time we are going to utterly, completely fail is. But we know that it's coming. It might not look the same as it's looked in the past, right? You may have a thing in the past that you have wrestled with and are fighting against, and you may never again have that issue, but you will have something, and it will creep up, and it will pop up, and all of a sudden, just like that, you're caught in the middle of something that you know is wrong. And in that moment, this passage is equally true to in every other moment. So Paul starts this passage by saying, there is therefore, because of what Christ has done and the Spirit of God working in us, there is therefore what? Zero, no, none at all in any respect condemnation. Molecular cellular biology class 2004. Sounds like a long time ago and very boring. It wasn't quite so long ago, but yes, not an especially energizing class. We measured with our spectrometer and through a whole series of experiments how many calories were in Diet Pepsi. Because it said zero. Turned out there were 0.009. Okay, that's close enough to zero, right? But 0.009 actually isn't zero. 0.0000001 is still not zero. So when Paul writes, there is no condemnation, there is none, there is zero, then how much do you have weighing on your shoulders in the midst of your sin? None. In the midst of your most awful moment, if your faith is in Jesus and you've been cleansed by the work of Christ, there's no condemnation on you. Irrespective of you. And we've talked about the gospel before, recognizing that we make the gospel so much more about us than the Bible does. And it stands true here as well. We say, the gospel might be about Jesus, but I'm a terrible person and I failed. I'm condemned. I feel bad. I have shame. I. But it's not about you. Paul says, you have no condemnation if your faith is in Jesus. Why? Because of Jesus, not because of you. If it was because of you, you'd have all sorts of condemnation. But it's not about you. It's not about how good you can do to get the gospel or get salvation. It's not about how bad you are to lose it. It has nothing to do with that. It's all about Jesus. And when Jesus stands there central in your life, when Jesus stands as the one who redeems you, as the one who died for you, and your faith is in him, then, and only then, you stand with zero condemnation. We look around at the world around us who doesn't believe that, and they feel condemned, and they feel weighted down, and they feel shame, and you know what? They're right. Far be it from us to try to take that away from them. If they're not condemned, then they are condemned. They stand condemned. Don't take that away, treating them as though they're okay if their faith isn't in Jesus. You're doing them a disservice. But for those of us in Jesus, there is, because of him, now no condemnation. Why? Because the law of life has set you free from what? The law that brings death, the law of sin and death. The law that God gave Moses and took the Israelites through was not given to be purposeless, but they could not do what it required. They could not live out what it said to do. So God sent his son when it was perfectly clear and the time was right that nobody was ever going to do this. He sent his son, Jesus, to do that for us. To work out that salvation. To live perfect and die in our stead so that we could have zero condemnation. And then we have the audacity, the nerve, to act as though that wasn't enough. We go through our lives when we hit moments of failure and we say, oh man, I feel condemned now. I feel weighted down. I feel shame. And we act as though the death of Jesus wasn't enough. And we want to throw up our hands and say, I quit. But if Christ's death 2,000 years ago was enough to cover your sins, they are covered. And we can live in that reality. The reality that says, I trust Jesus and no other way for salvation. I trust Jesus. And he takes all my condemnation away. Because there is zero, none, at all. Left for us. That should be the most joyous freedom we could ever have. The freedom that we have in America to live and do what we would like is minuscule compared to the freedom that took us away from the thing that brought us death. Now, the truth is, you and I no longer, if our faith is in Jesus, we no longer have to live out this carnal desire to do sins. And we still will. You'll still fail. You'll still give in. But now that your faith is in Jesus, you don't have to. It's not a fun thought, but think about it this way. Isaiah chapter 64 says that all of our best works are like filthy rags to God. And filthy rags doesn't sound quite as bad as it is. There's a rag that's sitting in my garage that I used for cleaning grout when I was doing tile work. And it's dirty. Yeah, you know what? It's dirty. That's not the kind of filthy rag that this is talking about, though. Because that's dirty, but you just pick it up, dust it off, shake it off, wash it, whatever you want to do, you use it again. If I had to, and my hands were greasy, I'd just grab it and wipe them off and get the stuff off my hands, and it wouldn't be a big deal. This kind of filthy rag, though, is like used toilet paper. Filthy rags. So when God looks at your best things, just imagine how many layers of dirty toilet paper it would take for you to feel like you could wash your dishes with it. Oh, you know, we'll just get some more used toilet paper. I know that's gross. But that's what the Bible, that's what Jesus wants us to understand about what we can do. What we can do is filthy and only bring filthy. But he washes clean, which is why there's no condemnation. He is so totally wholly different than us that he could do what is unfathomable to us. And he can wash us totally, completely clean, which is why there's no condemnation. Because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, God placed all of our guilt on him, and it's gone. And now we can live free from having to follow the desires of the flesh. Because we're no longer under its mastery. Will we? Yes. Must we? No. Those who walk by the Spirit, Paul writes, will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are evident, he writes. And it's a whole list of the fruit of the devil or the fruit of our flesh. And he follows it with, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against all of those things, there's no law. So the fruit of the Spirit is totally an antithesis to the fruit of what our flesh wants to bring. But we don't have to have that fruit anymore. If we walk by the Spirit, we won't make that. We'll make this. Now we fast forward and we come to the end of this passage, right? Because God did in Jesus, and it must be held in perspective that God did what the law could not, because the law was working through us. So God did through him what we could not accomplish. So because of that, who will separate us from this love that brought about no condemnation? Not a love that just said, oh, I'll wipe it under the rug. I'll sweep it away. I'll act as though it didn't happen. Not that kind of love. The kind of love that said, no, this is so real and so raw that the only way to fix it is for me to sacrifice myself for it, to undo it. So who can separate you from that kind of love? Can tribulation? Can hardships? Don't know what those are in your life particularly. Can hardships take you away from God's love that gives you eternity with him with no condemnation? No. Can distress? The feeling of that tribulation, not just there's an outside force working on me, but the kind of thing that makes you well up and be really worried about what's going to happen. That can't separate you from it. Anything that could separate you from it, keep this in mind, must be greater than the thing, than the Jesus who brought you to it. So is your feeling of distress greater than Jesus? No. Persecution. Now not just hardships, sort of exterior things on us, but now somebody working against us. Can that separate you from Jesus? No, they're not greater than Jesus. Famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Now he's just going into specifics of the things he's already mentioned. Can any of that separate you from the love of God in Jesus? No. No, it cannot. Why? Because none of that is greater than who he is. And then he comes to this incredible, awful picture of us. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. How many of us woke up this morning saying, you know what? I think the best picture of me is a sheep ready to be butchered. How many of us function that way? How many of us take that perspective and work through life that way? Instead of saying that, don't we typically say, man, I'm pretty stinking important. We don't tell God this directly, but we act as though he might be in trouble if I wasn't here doing what I do. I'm kind of needed. I mean, God, just imagine if I wasn't here doing what I'm doing, nobody would be able to do that. I am not immune to that feeling, by the way. Not even remotely immune to it. Every person in any position feels that. And they think to themselves, if I wasn't here, you have no idea how hard this would be. You have no idea how much I'm doing. No idea how important I am. And then we start to tell God these same things. God, if I wasn't doing this, do you realize who would be doing this? That wouldn't work. You couldn't make that happen. No, we are as sheep ready to be butchered, who still serve a purpose, right? The butchered sheep is still got a value. It's called meat. You can eat it. That's what we are. That's our level of importance. And it's way down here. So the beginning tells us it's not about us. Here it's telling us it's not about us. Do you see a theme? It is not about us. It's not about me and it's not about you. Always and only about Jesus. No. No, in all these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, in the idea of being sheep to be slaughtered, in all of this, we are what? We are what? Because this is odd. Now, one of the things you should look for whenever you're studying the Bible is what is odd about this. This is odd. Because it should say, in all of this, we are still important and still loved. But that's not what it says. In all of this awful around us, all of this awful inside of us, all of this reality of us being sheep to be slaughtered, we are more than conquerors. Conquerors over what? Go back to the beginning of the passage. Conquerors over this sin that wants to condemn us. Because there's no condemnation left, so we more than conquer it. We've destroyed it. But it's not because we did it. We just happen to be on the side that did, and it's Jesus. In all of this, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are free. We are not condemned because of Jesus and his love for us that drove him, caused him, through which he chose to die for us. For I am sure that neither death nor life. Okay, that pretty much sums up everything. You're either alive or you're dead, right? I think we can all agree to that. Now, if we get into a theological conversation, some of you will want to disagree with that and forget that there's a reality that you're either alive or you're dead. And that theological conversation can be had at a different time, but it basically looks like this. We want to say, I was dead before I chose to come to Jesus. Just think about that for just a moment. Have you ever met a dead person make a decision? You ever seen somebody in a coffin who said, I think I'd like a latte? I haven't. Dead people don't choose things. They're dead. You're either alive or you're dead. Now we're done with that rant. But we can have that conversation. It's an amazing, fun, confusing conversation. I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. In case I missed something, he says, none of it can separate us from Jesus. None of it, not one created thing could ever possibly hope to separate you from Jesus. Why? Because he's greater. Greater than what? Than anything you can imagine. You, your friends, your family, your city, your county, your country, your world, greater than all of it. Greater even than the powers and the rulers that are spiritual realities, not physical people, that's powers, but physical or spiritual realities cannot separate you from him, and they are stronger than you. When people encounter angels or demons or visions of God, okay, the same thing happens. Utter, complete terror. Now, there are times where an angel may mask itself and speak to a person without that sort of terror, but unveiled, the weakest of angels causes us utter terror because it is so much stronger than us. Unveiled, Satan is the most devastatingly terrifying entity in the world, except for God. Only the terror is different. And God is terrifying because he's bigger than anything you could possibly imagine. Bigger, stronger, scarier, more beautiful than anything you could possibly imagine. None of these things can separate us from him. Why? Because there's no condemnation because of Jesus. If there was potential condemnation because of Jesus, those things could separate us. But there's none because of Jesus. If we've trusted him. If we've not, then there's utter condemnation without him. We're free. We're free because there's no condemnation. We're free because we're guaranteed of no condemnation. Not just now, but in the future. Paul says not even things yet to come can separate us from God. I don't know what God has in store for you as you move forward. I do not know what that is. I don't pretend to know that what that is. I don't even want to know what that is. But regardless of what it is, totally, completely irrespective of what that is, there's no condemnation for you in it. And there's no chance that it can separate you from God. No chance. No chance it can separate you from the Jesus who died to save you. The freedom that we have in America is temporary and we could lose it. The freedom that we have in Christ is eternal and we cannot. So ask yourself, which deserves more of your attention? Ask yourself, which one matters more, the eternal one you can't lose or the temporary one you can? And if in your heart you say, I care more about the temporary one that I can lose than the eternal one that I cannot, then friends, you don't trust Jesus. At least you likely don't trust Jesus. So here's an opportunity, a great opportunity for you and for me to gauge ourselves against what the Bible says and say, do I see me matching up to this camp or this camp? Do I know that I stand condemned because I don't trust him? Or do I know that I stand totally, completely not condemned because I do? Because he died for me, because he paid for me. And when you've got that freedom, then we're free to love the people around us in a true sort of sense, not in a self-effacing sense or even a self-satisfying sense. We're able to love the people around us because they are important to us. Because they are valuable to us. When we're free from sin, we're able to live a life that says, you know what? I can enjoy what God has given me. Why? Because he's given it to me. We can choose. We can live. We can be free. Free from the sin that mastered us. Free potentially from the sin that masters us. Because the Jesus who died for us is greater and bigger and stronger than whatever sin it is that we so desperately in our flesh want to give into, which is why the Holy Spirit had Paul pen these words immediately following chapter 7. And chapter 7 effectively says, if I could just paraphrase it, I want to follow Jesus, but I am too stupid to do it. I am inane. I am unable to follow him the way that I know I want to. But even in that, there is no condemnation for those of us who trust him. It was no mistake the order these things were written. It was no mistake the way that the Holy Spirit had each of the authors of the scripture lay things out. No mistake at all. So that in the midst of those moments where we know we've given into our flesh, even though our spirit wants to follow Jesus, there's still no condemnation. Why? Because Jesus took it away. And you can live free. More free than you've ever been. Because you are a conqueror in Jesus. You are on the side that conquered everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you and we thank you for this reality of not being condemned, this reality of being alive and victorious and conquerors with you. God, for us as we move forward, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, that you would continue to open our minds, that you would continue to change us and challenge us. You would continue to show us that it is in your Son that we're not condemned. You would continue to show us that you are the most important in all of the world. Guide us, Father, as we move through life. Give us the confidence of following you. Give us the assurance of our standing before you. And may we be men and women, boys and girls, mothers and fathers, grandmas and grandpas who are free now and free for eternity. We love you. And it's in the amazing name of your Son we pray. Amen.